As most of you know, I've been away for a couple of weeks, and it's always good to come home. It is. When you're traveling, you're kind of caught up in all that's going on, especially when you travel internationally. And even the last day, you think, I could stay another day or so. But when you get on the plane, it's like, all right, I want to be home now. And as I came back, I discovered that there's really a lot of stuff going on at our house, mostly things growing like crazy. We've had a lot of rain, and the grass is running away, basically. It needed to be mown, even though it was mown a couple times when I was gone. It needed to be trimmed at all the edges where it wants to take over the flower beds and the sidewalks. Bushes are pushing out new, bright green growth, and there are so many flowers exploding in color. Things are being renewed. But there's a lot of work to do in dealing with that. There are weeds that want to assert themselves. Ants are building mounds in my front yard. And even with all the growth, there are bare patches that need seeding and attention. A few plants that need special care to get them going, even a couple of trees that need to be cut down. It's a lot of work. It sounds like a lot of work ahead. But it's good work. You spend a little time out in the yard, or if you work in a garden, or just if you tend flowers at your house, you know the satisfaction that comes from that. Getting your hands dirty once in a while. Watching things grow, participating in what God is doing through the seasons. Well, that's more or less a perfect picture of what it is to step into ordinary time in our worship. A time of renewal over the next 6 months that's not marked by major events or celebrations, but instead by the steady rhythm of Sunday worship, following the life of Jesus in our devotion and fellowship and growing together as disciples, learning again that we can't live and shouldn't live on the mountaintop all the time, nor even seek to do so, but that much of life and much of following Christ is done in just good moments, still moments. I want to say something about ordinary time and extraordinary time, especially if you're new to the liturgical year or just learning it again. We have two halves of the year, the extraordinary time, which is Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Easter, Pentecost. All of these things that are really extraordinary events. They're amazing things that we celebrate in God's work. Ordinary time doesn't mean it's ho-hum or, it's just kind of boring. It stands over against the extraordinary. It's ordinary as in we need that. And rather than events, we're walking together through extended passages of Scripture. In fact, we're in the Gospel of Luke right now, and we'll be in Luke for a long time. And next year, at this time, we're in Matthew. This is the way the lectionary unfolds. It's like walking with Jesus, really, as if we were there with him, walking, following him from town to town, listening to his teaching, seeing what he does, learning to be like him. And these two halves of the year, they work together in our lives to build faith and fruit. So I commend it to you, and I just invite us all into this journey of walking together in ordinary time. And it's marked in so many different ways, and especially by the color green, which is that color of growth. And our first Sunday in this season will actually set some parameters for how we're going to walk together. And we see that, I think, more in the intersection of the texts today, where the Bible passages we have speak to one another, perhaps even more than in one passage. And sometimes that's the way liturgical preaching works. It's about the space. It's about where the Scripture speaks to Scripture. As the passages are ringing in our ears and in our hearts, we allow the Holy Spirit to speak things to us about His Word, being careful to attend to the voice of the whole Bible. So I want to direct us that way today. The first thing I want to underline is that we are struck, and I am, as I hear these passages and read them, we're struck by the breadth and the universality of God's activity. The psalm declares that God's wonders are to be known among all peoples, and the proclamation of his saving work is not just for a local neighborhood, but for the whole earth. I learned a great word when I was in Rwanda. In fact, there'll be little things about Rwanda I'm going to drop in the sermon today. Is that okay? I think it's just a way I can, you know, share with you some of our time there. And Kinyarwanda is a really difficult language. And Daniel Hanlon has been telling me that after 2 years of working with it there. It's tough. It's one of the harder languages to learn. But they have this really good word that I've learned to say, and I just love saying it over and over again. It's umadugadu. Umadugadu. It sounds like a word you made up, or like if you kept going, you were speaking in tongues. But it's not. It's umadugadu. And what it is, it's the local neighborhood. It is your local, it's kind of the authority in your neighborhood. Well, the gospel isn't just for local neighborhoods. It's not just for the umadugadu, right? It's for the whole earth. And those who worship national or regional gods, as it's mentioned in the psalm, and by the way, that's not something only the ancients did, they're put on notice in the psalm. They're told that the Lord made the heavens. He's greater than all of these things. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let the whole earth tremble before him. Reminds us of God's promise to Abraham that all the peoples of the earth, all the peoples of the earth, would be blessed through his descendants, as well as the prophetic joy of Simeon, who when he takes Jesus, the baby Jesus, and holds him in his arms, he declares that he is a light for revelation to the nations, as one translation puts it. In the dedication of his great temple, this passage we have today, Solomon asks God to do something that I think is pretty amazing. He asks God to answer the prayers of the foreigners who would be drawn there, to do whatever the foreigner asks so that God's name would be known and honored throughout the whole earth. I wonder if I have enough faith to ask that. Could I throw up a prayer like that? Lord, bless those people over there who are so different from me, because I know that in doing that, people will come to know and love you. Are we willing to see the work of God in the world that isn't about us? Places that are so different from ours, where God is moving and renewing that maybe we don't understand, or we can't put in terms of our own experience, our own local version of the Christian faith that we've kind of, you know, cobbled together. It's risky, but it's so important. It's what Jesus does when he tells the crowd, including the leaders, the Jewish leaders that could hear him, that the faith of that centurion is greater than any that he's found among the Jews. He's saying, God's doing a work beyond what you understand and beyond what you know. I'm made aware of this whenever I travel, and it was clear again in my couple of weeks in Rwanda and the team being there, that God is doing great work there. It's just amazing. Meeting needs and healing, really healing a nation. And that often looks really different than it does here. There are insights. There's lessons learned there. There's deep spirituality that are part of the context of the gospel there that might challenge notions and interpretations that I have. And I can't ignore that. The gospel is not for one group or one culture. We don't have an edge or special leg up. It's wide, it's high, it's deep, like the love of God itself. And as we journey in ordinary time over the next few months, I think, at least I need to, maybe you as well, I need to be broken and remade by this reality, that God loves the whole world and whosoever will may come. I know we say it, but do we really get that? We observe it every week in the Eucharist in these words. Jesus stretched out his arms upon the cross. One version says he stretched out his arms of love upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, Father, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. even for us who are the foreigners of the Bible. So God's work is broad, it's universal. But saying the gospel is universal and inclusive is not saying it can be anything someone wants it to be. Okay, so the first point is that it is universal. The second point is there are parameters. There is a way that it is. It's proclaimed in the scriptures. It's known in the life of the church throughout the centuries. It orders our life with God and with one another. And when we take away from it or we add to it, we leave the path. It's why Paul writes to the Galatians. He's ticked off. I don't know if you caught that. He begins the letter just by kind of introducing himself, and usually he goes into a commendation or a prayer of the people that he's writing to. There's none of that. He moves right into what's heavy on his heart. "I'm astonished," he says, "that you so quickly are deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." What was going on is there were teachers that infiltrated the church, and they were telling the Christians and really getting them to kind of enter into an understanding that if you wanted to follow Jesus, you had to become a Jew first. Jesus was Jewish, guys, so this is the way you have to do it. You have to follow the Mosaic law if you want to be a Christian. And Paul doesn't take that lightly. He says, "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse." See, we can't craft a gospel of our own making simply because we think the gospel's universal. If we do that, Jesus will start to look a lot like us rather than the other way around. As Paul insisted, what he preached to them, that in Christ there is liberty, that was not of human origin. He received that from Jesus Christ. And we also receive the faith once delivered to the saints. It's a rich gift to be treasured, but not put away in the closet. We're to know it and live it in all of its costly vitality. So we walk together in a place where the breadth of God's promise and the particular tenets of the gospel meet. There's a New Testament scholar that has written on this in a particular way, and others have too, Richard Burridge. And he says that we, in order to get kind of help us get this right, we must attend to two things. One is the words of Jesus and the actions of Jesus, if we want to follow him. If we look at what Jesus does, the way he reaches out to those around him, we see the mercy of God, we see love for sinners. It's inclusive. It's broad. And as we listen to his teaching, we're struck by the demands of the gospel. That to follow is to obey. It's not a broad road of our own imagination, but it's rigorous and costly. And following Jesus requires both, that we listen to what he says and we see what he does. If I can just read a quote from him. "At the heart of Jesus' teaching is the double command to love God and neighbor, including one's enemies. His teachings are very rigorous and demanding, but this must be earthed in his practical example, both of calling people to repentance and discipleship, and also his open pastoral acceptance of sinners with whom he spent his life and for whom he died." It's inclusive and it's demanding. It's merciful and righteous. And if we focus on just one of those things, that will shape our Christian journey in a particular way. And one way leads us to accept anything. You know, we affirm everything, we bless everything, it's okay. But the other one is one that can be devoid of love. Pretty good for doctrine, but maybe not for the love of God. So we hold those things. We walk together in those things. And I think that's kind of the intersection of our scriptures today. I hope that doesn't sound too complicated. It's just that place of openness, and then also the demand the gospel makes on us. Mercy and truth. I think one of the ways we can be helped in this is to listen to voices that we may often ignore. They can help keep us on kind of on track, or at least there's something that we can check with. These are the people who are walking with God through suffering or hardship or illness. They're in prison for their faith. They're in a context where life is taken because of their faith. And you know, too often, we push them to the margins. We kind of don't want to hear that. But such experience can be a corrective for us. It can be helpful for us, especially if we're tempted to think that we've figured it out and then we're ready to export our ideas to everybody else. Jesus holds up as an example a person that usually wouldn't have a voice in the spiritual life of that community. And he compares them to those who were sure of their correctness, who had pride in their religion and how they observed it. I'm sure he offended people in that. This is one of the great gifts we have by being in relationship with our Rwandan brothers and sisters. They are learning things through their suffering and renewal that we need to receive. Insights of what it is to forgive, to trust God, to love deeply. I sat with Archbishop Rajay twice, and he talked about this. He talked about what he desired to offer for us, of what God is doing with them, and also how we can, what we offer for them. And I think it's important that we do offer gifts, but we also need to know that over the years, the traffic hasn't been even. We've sent a lot. We've imposed a lot. And sometimes we need to stop and listen and see what God might be saying. It's true of others who walk with God in deep ways, those imprisoned, those who live with war and deprivation on their doorstep every day. Whether it's across the world or down the road. Maybe those folks should write a few Bible commentaries that we can put on the shelf alongside the many fine resources that we have. And we do have, and I'm grateful for that. I'd like to give you an example of what the kind of thing I'm talking about, and this is a controversial example. I came back, somebody said the canon now is the eyes and the ears of the church. I don't know what that means, but I'm trying to start looking and listening and speaking. The example that I think of is the example of women in ministry. Now, you might know that there is a lot of energy expended in this. We have spilled a lot of ink. We have breathed out a lot of hot air on both sides, on the many sides. In Rwanda, this is not an issue. One time it was. So it's not that it's never been. One time it was. But it's not now. And I wonder if there's something in their context and in what they've learned and understood from the Lord that can help us. Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to be led? I think that's a practical example of the kind of thing I'm talking about that can help us live in that tension of the universal gospel and the particularity. Listening to voices that sometimes we don't listen to. I want to share with you, in conclusion, a story that comes from one of the experiences of Henri Nouwen. And Henri was a guy that you may know taught at some of the outstanding schools of religion in our country. He was at Yale, he was at Harvard, he was at Notre Dame. And yet inside, he was deeply fractured emotionally. He was a guy that was sort of a wreck. For years and years, and he sought his healing, he sought wholeness, and it was only really in the last 10 years of his life when he left the academy and he went into serving those who were needy, those with physical and mental disability, that he found the healing that he desired. And there was one one man especially in that place whose name was Trevor. And Trevor needed to be referred to an inpatient psychiatric program. And so he was sent off to this place where he was admitted. And Owen Renown went to visit him. And when the staff of this hospital heard that Nouwen was coming, they said, "Well, we're honored you're a guest here. We want to put together a lunch and invite all the staff and invite local pastors and dignitaries and all of that." And Henri said, "Well, that's fine, but I came to see Trevor. So I'd like for Trevor to come to lunch." The head of the hospital said, Trevor cannot come to lunch. Patients and staff are not allowed to have lunch together. Plus, no patient has ever had lunch in the Golden Room." Which I guess was their special, like, banquet room. By nature, Henri was not a confrontational person. He was meek. But here's the thought that came to his mind: include Trevor. Knowing that community is about inclusion, he said Trevor ought to be here. So he turned to the person in charge. He said, "Well, you know, my purpose was to have lunch with Trevor. I'm glad to have lunch with you and everyone else, but I won't attend if he can't attend." So the thought of missing an opportunity for lunch with Henri Nouwen was too much for the staff, and they said, okay, and they found a way for Trevor to attend, but they were really nervous. When they're all eating and having lunch together and conversation, people didn't notice that Trevor stood up and he lifted his glass of Coke in front of the assembly. He said, "I will now offer a toast." Everybody got really nervous. Not only is this guy not supposed to be here, now he's going to speak. What is he going to say? What is he going to do? And this deeply challenged man, this broken man, in a room full of PhDs and MDivs and MDs, started to sing. "If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, then your glass will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass." Nobody knew quite what to do. It was awkward. But here was this man in front of them with a level of challenge in his life they couldn't begin to understand, beaming, thrilled to be there, and they started to sing with him. Henri did give a talk at the luncheon, but it seemed like nobody remembered what he said. They remembered the voice of Trevor. As we walk together in the months ahead, I want to just put a charge out for us that we listen to the voices that God will bring along our way that maybe we don't usually hear. That we give attention in the season of ordinary time to the little things that God seems to be doing, because sometimes those are the most important. And that we walk with mercy and also with truth. Let us pray. Lord, lead us and grow us. We need it. Prune away what is of not of you. And help us to put down deep roots into your foundation. Lord, bless this journey over these months to come, we pray. In your name, amen.